And you know what? I need a volunteer. Trevor, thanks. Why don't you come up? You know what? I've got the munchies. Could you go to the store and get me a Coke and a chocolate bar? Thanks. Thank you. I appreciate that, Trevor. While he does that, I'd like to read the passage one more time and put emphasis at a number of places, and then we'll move on. Notice what Peter starts with. The end of all things is near. There's a time limit. There's a time limit. Therefore, because of that, be alert and sober mind. Be alert and sober of mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants, servants of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We're talking about stewardship. Trevor started... Oh, you're here already.
Yeah, it's quick.
Oh, wow.
It runs fast. Do you like tuna and Mr. Noodles?
You know, I thought I said chocolate bar and Coke.
I figured this would do, you know. And, brain food right there.
And change?
Sorry. I bought myself a Blizzard and some lottery tickets.
You can have a seat.
Right. I was hungry too.
So those of you who are business owners, would you be happy with an employee that responds that way? Like, can the guy? Like, no. Actually, when you have a responsibility, the expectation is that you fulfill the responsibility. Is that, am I reaching here? The ultimate question this morning is, am I the Lord of my life, or is Christ the Lord of my life? And the way you answer that question actually changes a lot of things. It changes everything. Are you the boss? Trevor, I thought I was a boss. You kind of let me down here. How do I even manage this? I don't have a can opener and I don't have hot water. This is ridiculous. And I wonder sometimes what God does when he gives you and me gifts, abilities, and talents, and we're going out buying cup of soup and tuna. What are we doing? In essence, I hear that. I love it. In essence, stewardship expresses our total obedience to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our obedient recognition of God's sovereignty, and it's best expressed when we give him control over everything. That's the word there, everything. Time, we talked about that last week. Talents, gifts, abilities, and treasures. I've decided to use the three T's, time, talents, and treasures, because it's easier to remember. And he's entrusted all of those things to us. Just like my $20 bill. I entrusted my $20 bill to him to get me a chocolate bar and a Coke. Well, you can see the evidence of his compliance. What are we doing with what God has given us? Now, I'm not asking you to go on this massive guilt trip, and I'm not trying to browbeat you here this morning. I'm actually just encouraging us to do a little bit of introspection about how God has equipped us and gifted us to serve him. A steward's role, and you and I we're all stewards here, a steward's role is central to who he or she is and what he or she has been called to accomplish in life and ministry. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 15. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go out and buy tuna and cup of soup. No. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. I sometimes thought, you know what? All God wants is for me to be faithful. And then I went back and I reread Scripture and I found that too many times when he asks me to be faithful, he also adds fruitful. Ouch. So that means that actually my faithfulness should be fruitful. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. And notice, he says we, and he's not talking about apostles and disciples. He's talking about every single believer. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. We're building on it. We're many years after Paul, but we're also building on it. So stewardship, I think it's simple. It means being responsible, if you will, with what has been entrusted to us in terms of our, in this case, in terms of our talents, our gifts, our abilities. So I would say, as we talk about stewardship, let's get excited about how God has gifted us, and let's get serious about using our talents. So that means that we should also explain talents. I think we all know what time is, but what are talents? You have that parable of the talents in Scripture, and right away there it talks about money, and so we think, well, that's maybe what that is. But I'm inclined to think, in this particular case, that what we're talking about is gifts, abilities, and aptitudes. Everything that makes you who you are. And by the way, we're not carbon copies of each other. I could wander over there, but I wouldn't even know how to turn that thing on, much less play it like Karen does. I recognize that gift, and I don't have it. Okay? We're not all the same. But we all serve. Our passage this morning says, each of us should use whatever gift or talent we have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So, various forms, many different gifts and abilities. Whatever gift, ordinary or extraordinary, whatever power, ability, or capacity of doing good is given to us, we should minister or serve one another, considering ourselves not as masters, but only stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So whatever gift you and I have received, we ought to look at it as being received to be used for one another and for God's glory, not for selfish gain. And just so you didn't miss it, I think you caught it. God created every single person with special abilities, gifts, aptitudes, what I call talents. So we've all got gifts, and we're all supposed to be stewards of those gifts. That might seem daunting, but there's one more thing that we need to add to the mix. The means. What are the means? And I think there's a reason Peter organizes this paragraph this way. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Now, you could probably do some of your gifting, use some of your gifting in your own strength. I actually can remember, I don't know if you can resonate with this, I remember the first time I played trumpet in public. I was terrified that my knees were banging together, making more noise than the trumpet. Because the whole thing about being in front of people just terrified me. Never mind public speaking or anything like that. But see, if God gives you a gift or an ability, here Peter says he also gives you the strength to use it. So now what is your excuse? This is obviously not dependent on your own strength. Not only have you been given talents and a call to use them, but also God's strength. And there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God to give you strength, to use the gifting that he has given you. Yeah, it does require something of you, the willingness and the obedience, and sometimes stepping out of your comfort zone. Oh, no, 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 I couldn't do that. Sometimes we have to actually step out of our comfort zone. I can still remember leaving Southern Ontario for RGBI in Southern Texas to study Spanish to go to Nicaragua. There were moments as I drove south that I had to turn the dial on the radio because I no longer understood what was coming across the airwaves. And houses started to look like adobe and whole. And I can still remember that first night that my roommate from Ecuador decided we were going to Mexico. And unfortunately, we went at night. We went to Reynosa. And border towns are what they are. And man, oh man, was I terrified. Comfort zone. And Lester can identify with this. I can remember my first night in Nicaragua, sitting on a curb eating ice cream and watching and listening to overhead anti-aircraft guns go off. Or tanks rolling by my place on the street. Right? Comfort zone. Totally out of my comfort zone. But God gives gifting and God gives strength. And if he asks you to step out of your comfort zone, you're probably safer there than crossing the street in Steinbeck. We all know that crossing the street in Steinbeck is taking your life in your hands. Trust God. Because he will empower you with the Holy Spirit. And then, number four, the how. I grappled with this passage and I thought, actually, this is connected. There's a reason for this. We exercise our gifting with prayer, love, and hospitality. If we stay alert and focused, in other words, if we're clear-minded and self-controlled, we will be effective in prayer. And by the way, you will need to be praying so that you know what your gifting is and how to use it. Prayer is an essential part of it. I don't think that my mom is listening, so I can say this. I remember she used to say that before she'd start the car, she would pray and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Then she'd drive out of the garage. We had a driveway on Reimer that went down quite a bit, and she'd drive. And then there was a time where she said, you know what? She was at the point where she stopped praying before she'd just start the car and she'd drive. What had changed? You could argue that her ability to drive had gotten better. But her ability to control her circumstances or all the other drivers on the road, do you think that changed? No. What had changed? What had changed was her perception of need. That's the only thing that actually changed. So when you and I do stuff in our own strength, it's our perception that changes. We need to be praying. We need to be people of prayer all the time. And then a loving community. A loving community is able to tolerate more differences, forgive more wrongs, grow into more effective prayers, and use their gifts more effectively. I think you understand when I say that since relationships tend to become frayed and tested when difficulties arise, Peter urges us to love one another with great effort because he knows how much work it takes with a dark cloud of persecution and stress hovering above us. And I happen to believe that sometimes Satan actually orchestrates all of the stress events in our lives to get us to where he wants us so that he can attack us. And then if we're not praying and we don't recognize that it's from him, then we're sitting ducks. When we love each other deeply, we're able to forgive more rapidly when issues arise. Folks, I have often celebrated the fact that we weathered COVID as a church because we did not allow the differences that tore other churches and families apart to tear us apart. I don't know if you think that's significant. To me, it is. Because the body is so important, you don't risk it by tearing each other apart over issues. You don't. And why does he add hospitality? I think hospitality here is a specific example of loving one another. And actually, it was foundational to the growth of the early church. And guess what? I think we did it because we wanted to make sure there was no confusion about the Main Street EMC and this EMC. We decided to call this Evangelical Fellowship Church. And sometimes you become what your name says. And I would say historically, I haven't always been here, but historically this church has done fellowship fairly well. It's part of what defines us. I'd like to think that we're embracing and that we know how to love on one another, that we do fellowship. Well, let's go to the motivation, which is what I referred to and what Peter starts with. The end of all things is near. We're motivated by the fact that our time is limited. We can't be casual about it. And in the light of the end, Peter exhorts believers to pray, to love on one another, to be hospitable, and to exercise their gifts, their talents, their abilities. Number six, why? Here's a question that my grandchildren ask. Why? And I say, because. Because. Verse 11, let your light shine before others so that you may get all of the accolades. No. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Verse 11 in 1 Peter says that it's all to God's glory. We're saved for a purpose, and that purpose certainly includes glorifying God, and part of glorifying God is being faithful to His call in our lives, to be salt and light in our world. Now, maybe you can think of some hindrances. I certainly have a few that I've thought of. One that I think sometimes comes up, the belief that God only calls preachers, evangelists, and missionaries. No, not. He calls all of us. Not to the same thing, but He calls all of us. A second one is fear that we'll fail. I heard a quote this morning that when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Fear of failure, you know, what did Michael Jordan say? You miss every shot that you don't take. Like, fear paralyzes. You can't just stay there. Oh, maybe it was Wayne Gretzky. I don't know. It was Wayne Gretzky. There you go. Okay, thank you for correcting me. Well, of course. And how many games did he win? We fear that we'll fail, or that we will be persecuted, or that we don't know how, or feel that we don't have anything to contribute. Poor me, I have nothing to contribute. Well, actually, you're pointing at the master and saying, you messed up. This particular model, you forgot something. No. Sometimes a hindrance would be a selfish personal agenda, desire for position, power, praise, or applause. That can be a hindrance. And the last one that I'll mention is apathy, lack of devotion to Jesus Christ and to the body of Christ. Sometimes we're just apathetic. I think it was Keith Green that said, need plus opportunity equals calling. So, yep. My preference is to work in my area of giftedness, but sometimes somebody just has to step up to the plate, and there's a need, and we step up, and we do our best. Sometimes we step out of our comfort zone because there's a need to fill. I want to conclude with some examples, and my apologies, I didn't ask you guys for permission. Sometimes they say that forgiveness is easier than permission. So I'm going to refer to a few people. The interesting thing is that none of them, to my knowledge, are ministers. There's a lady named Helen Funk, who I would like to nickname the Energizer Bunny. Some of you know her. Whether it's in the kitchen or on the golf course or doing deacon work, if she decided to retire, the church and the community would both experience loss. She's using her gifting. Sorry, Helen. I didn't ask for permission. Gerald Laurie Reimer. He's making coffee Sunday morning. He's representing our church in looking after refugees and his community involvements at Pat Porter, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Barb Friesen. She's still teaching Sunday school. In fact, We've got a lot of seniors teaching Sunday school. And some of you that are younger, where are you? I'm not saying that Barb shouldn't teach Sunday school. I'm thrilled. But there's one day that Barb isn't going to be around anymore, right? So some of us need to step up. Giving rides to seniors. I always know that Agatha comes to seniors Bible study because Barb brings her, okay? Gerald Redekop, Gerald and Helen. Helen is now at Bethesda Place. But if you go into Bethesda Place, you'll find a lot of those doors are painted because he's an artist. He donated his time and painted a bunch of doors at Bethesda Place. And if you go into Hanover Terrace, his paintings are on every hallway in the place. Well, some of them have been, I think he took some down because somebody stole all of them off of one hallway. I hope they're not planning to fence them. Johnny Reimer, John and Betty. He's served faithfully for years on the Haven Group. In fact, they begged us to not elect somebody else because they wanted to finish that project. He was the finance guy. And he's still kind of running and spearheading the men's prayer breakfast. All of these guys have a doctorate in theology and have been ordained. No. See, they don't need either of those two things to use their gifting and to serve. To serve in the church and to serve in the community. So if you take nothing away with you other than this morning, this is what I'd like you to remember. As a believer, you're called to serve in the church. Figure out how. And you're called to serve in the community. We're to love on our neighbors. I want to put one more, if you can throw those pictures on that I had there. Somewhat of a hero of mine, Sid Reimer, Lakeview Insurance. Sid Reimer was going to Ixtapa in Mexico for years, and he found the old folks' home was just absolutely horrendous. And so he got all kinds of work teams together, and they built a beautiful seniors' home outside of Zihuatanejo. And then when that project was done, he needed to look for something else. And he found all of these people living on the dump in Ixtapa. Yes, living on the dump. And so he started a school on the dump. A school. And children, that school has a number of classrooms by now. And they feed them lunch or breakfast because these kids on the dump, they probably don't eat very often. And if a child graduates from junior high, they will actually give a bursary for them to study high school in Siwa. The point being, they're trying to help rescue some of those kids from a life on the dump. And then every year, they pick one of the most needy persons on the dump and they build them a house. I helped build one for that gentleman, El Abuelo, who passed away because he fell into one of the retention ponds, we built that house for him. You want to show the next one? Sid found during COVID, he lives just out of Winnipeg, kind of on the south end there. He found during COVID he couldn't go to Ixtapa. So he found a homeless guy, and they started serving coffee on the street in Winnipeg in winter and being Jesus. Now, some of you don't know him, but Sid owns, he probably still has an office, but his boys run the company, but a company that has, how do you say, sucursales? Anyway, different places in different...
Branches.
Branches, thank you. My brain gets stuck in Spanish and I can't think in English. He has every reason to go lie in a 5-star hotel in Mexico and drink Coke with other North Americans for most of winter. The guy doesn't even speak Spanish. Think about that. Out of your comfort zone? Wow. So I put this up because he's a bit of a hero for me. I'm going, when I retire, whatever that means, I want to continue to be useful. I'll continue to serve, even if I am it like the Energizer Bunny. So what about you? How are you stewarding and using your gifts here at EFC, out in the community, your job, where you study, where you play? I believe that every single one of us has been gifted in some way to serve both in the church and in the world. Both. Yeah, there are some special roles in the church that are meant to help all the rest of us to live out our discipleship, our mandate to be salt and light in the world. Kind of like a coach on a hockey team. It might change the game if the coach of the Winnipeg Jets would grab a stick and jump on the ice, but it's kind of frowned on. His work is actually during practice and coaching on the bench, but the actual game is played by the others. And so as pastoral staff, we're meant to support and encourage you to find your gifting and to use it. Because if you don't, then in some sense, that's a failure on us. Ephesians 4, as you've heard me, this is a mantra of mine, says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers so that they can do all of the work and the rest of us can sit here. No. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You could have a church of 10,000, and if only 100 of them are actively using their gifting, I wouldn't call that a success. You could have a church of 200, and if 180 of them are using their gifting, I would call that a success. It might be helpful for you to discover your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart and passions, your ability, your personality, your experiences. Those are some of the things that define you, what you're like. And if you want to go through the process of figuring that out, I can help you with that. Yeah, in some in-house church ministries, it might feel a little bit like a football game where there's 11 players on the field in bad need of rest and 30 to 70,000 in the stands in bad need of exercise. Sometimes it feels that way. But equally sad is when we think only of serving in the church and have no heart for those outside of the church, and we don't think about our footprint and our impact out there, nor consider how our talents might be used by God for that purpose. My prayer this morning is that we discover, our discovery, our self-awareness will lead us to greater faithfulness, both inside and outside of the church, as we seek to steward the talents, the gifts, and abilities that God has entrusted to us. And then let's encourage each other. Let's spur each other on and support one another as we serve together. Some of what you do might not get noticed, and I realize that by pointing out a few people, I missed a whole bunch of others. My apologies. But I selected people that weren't pastors for a reason. And I could have selected a whole lot more. Let's figure out how to use our gifts and abilities for God's glory. And let's encourage one another as we do so. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Diane and Stanley to come up, and we'll see if there are some questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for not only making us co-heirs with Christ, but also co-laborers. And that occasionally, when we think about it, might seem scary and daunting, but it's what you have planned, and you've also promised to help us do it in your strength, not our own. So, Lord, today as we once again commit ourselves to having you use us, we pray that you will give us clarity, and there will be times where we'll step out and try something, and we'll say, you know, that actually isn't me, and then we'll try something else. But we all want to serve. We all want to serve you here and also out in our world. So we ask that you would encourage us, that you would motivate us, challenge us, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You got to go closer.
Question that is it, there is a question here, but okay. I just have my own question that came to mind. If I don't use my gift, is that like a sin?
Well, I was not thrilled. Do you think God is thrilled? Let me leave it there. Like you know, this whole idea of you know, I raise my hand and give mental assent to four spiritual laws and I'm in, and then I can carry on with life the way I want, is erroneous. If I'm committed, if Bob hires me tomorrow to drive truck at Diamond, he actually has some expectations, and he's entrusted an expensive piece of equipment to me, and he has expectations about how I do that, how I treat the equipment, and the jobs that I end up being given to do that work. And
when you bring the load back that you were supposed to drop off, that's not a good true story. Anyway.
Very quickly, my nickname was Round Trip because I drove all the way to Zoda, got a load to bring it to Jerusalem, and then I forgot that I hadn't unloaded. I went back with the load and I said, I need another load. And the loader operator looked and smiled and he says, where do you want me to put that? So I went all the way back to Steinbach with that first load and they started calling me Round Trip. So there's a point here. You may make mistakes. Let's hope they're not fatal ones. I didn't get a bill from Diamond. I think they've forgiven me. Okay? If that's the worst mistake that I make, that's actually not bad. Right? You will make mistakes. If you are so terribly afraid of making mistakes, you're not going to get out of bed in the morning. And that's already a mistake. So relax a little bit. And we also need to be a little bit forgiving. The guy next to you is going to make a mistake. Don't pounce on him and beat him up. They say the church is the only institution that kills their wounded. That shouldn't describe us. We're in each other's corner. We're helping each other, encouraging each other. Okay?
Right, this is the question that came in.
Okay.
This is for you guys. I'm just reading it. Love covers a multitude of sins. How do we apply this when someone sins while attempting to be a steward of grace? You need to read that again? Love covers a multitude of sins. How do we apply this when someone sins while attempting to be a steward of grace?
I'm going to try to answer this by saying, making a statement, and the statement is, there is no right way to do a wrong thing. I used to say, as a preacher, you cannot cook up stories and call them testimonies just because you want someone to be motivated to give his life to Christ. Or you cannot overhype a testimony because you want to make it look like God is so powerful to get somebody convinced to believe in that God. You have not only disgraced the God you preach, you have disappointed him as an ambassador of him. And so if you try to do the right thing, and in trying to do the right thing, you have to go through a wrong route to get the right thing done, you have done nothing right at all. You have not done anything. You have only spoiled everything you ever wanted to achieve. And so, in dragging love into it, love is not an exemption of discipline. Love is the expression of discipline with the right heart, having the right motive at heart. And that's why you don't spank your children when they do wrong because you hate them. You spank them in love to make them see what they are doing that is not right and change. Scripture says, him who the Father loveth, he chastise. So the chastisement of the Father is an expression of love, not a sign of hate. So yes, there is love in discipline.
That's it. I think we'll ask the praise band to come up.
Okay. Okay, thank you.